Hello, this is Adrian Hendricks.
And Jerry Hendricks of Say One More Now, Incorporated, where our focus is to lovingly confront all activities dishonoring human life created in the image of God. There is no greater dishonor to God in human life than to bypass by ignorance or rejection His salvation that is only available through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us today. The title of today's message is The Champion of Love. We pray that it will encourage you to seriously consider entering a love relationship with Jesus Christ, the champion of love.
We begin with the words of Jesus the Messiah regarding His love for the Father at John chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. I will not talk with you much more, for the prince, the evil genius, and ruler of the world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has no power over me. But Satan is coming, and I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know and be convinced that I love the Father, and that I do only what the Father has instructed me to do. I act in full agreement with his orders. John Gill's commentary regarding this love says, Christ must needs love the Father, as being of the same nature and essence with Him, and as standing in the relation of a son to Him. He loved all that the Father loves, and approved of all His purposes, counsels, and determinations concerning Himself and the salvation of His people, and therefore He voluntarily laid down His life for them.
Jesus not only loves the Father, but He loves those who believe in His name, that is, put their faith in Him. The Apostle Paul describes the effect of this faith at Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Commentator Adam Clark explains this passage. I am crucified with Christ means the death of Christ on the cross has showed us that there is no hope of salvation by the law. I am therefore as truly dead to all expectation of justification by the law as Christ was dead when he gave up the ghost on the cross. Through him alone I live means I enjoy a present life and have a prospect of future glory. Yet not I means it is not of my natural life I speak, nor of any spiritual things which I myself have procured. But Christ liveth in me, which means God made man to be an habitation of his own spirit. The law cannot live in me so as to give me a divine life. It does not animate, but kills. But Christ lives in me. He is the soul of my soul, so that now I live to God. But this life I have by the faith of the Son of God, which means by believing on Christ as a sacrifice for sin. For he loved me, and because he did so, he gave himself for me, which means made himself a sacrifice unto death, that I might be saved from the bitter pains of death eternal.
With this knowledge from the Scripture, how then are we who trust and love Jesus to live? Are we living as if we have been crucified with Christ? Paul tells us how that will look at Galatians 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And why it looks the way it does at Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world.
Then at Romans 6, Paul patiently explains so we can understand. What shall we say to all this? Are we to remain in sin in order that God's grace, favor, and mercy may multiply and overflow? Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Are you ignorant of the fact that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by the baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we too might habitually live and behave in newness of life. For if we have become one with him by sharing a death like his, we shall also be one with him in sharing his resurrection by a new life lived for God. We know that our old unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be the slaves of sin. For when a man dies, he is freed, loosed, delivered from the power of sin among men.
Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, because we know that Christ, the Anointed One, being once raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has power over him, for by the death he died to sin, ending his relation to it once for all. And the life that he lives, he is living to God in unbroken fellowship with him. Even so, consider yourselves also dead to sin and your relation to it broken, but alive to God, living in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore rule as king in your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies, to make you yield to its cravings and be subject to its lusts and evil passions. Do not continue offering or yielding your bodily members and faculties to sin as instruments, as tools of wickedness, but offer and yield yourselves to God as though you have been raised from the dead to perpetual life, and your bodily members and faculties to God, presenting them as implements of righteousness. For sin shall not any longer exert dominion over you, since now you are not under law as slaves, but under grace as subjects of God's favor and mercy.
Here, Paul has explained how we have become slaves to righteousness. Then he continues with the end result. What then are we to conclude? Shall we sin because we live not under law but under God's favor and mercy? Certainly not. Do you not know that if you continually surrender yourselves to anyone to do his will, you are the slaves of him whom you obey, whether that be to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness, that is, right doing and right standing with God? But thank God, though you were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient with all your heart to the standard of teaching in which you were instructed and to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become the servants of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will in thought, purpose, and action. I am speaking in familiar human terms because of your natural limitations. For as you yielded your bodily members and faculties as servants to impurity and ever-increasing lawlessness, so now yield your bodily members and faculties once for all as servants to righteousness, right being and right doing, which leads to sanctification.
For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But then what benefit, what return did you get from the things of which you are now ashamed? None. For the end of those things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become the slaves of God, you have your present reward in holiness, and its end is eternal life. For the wages which sin pays is death, but the bountiful free gift of God is eternal life through and in union with Jesus Christ our Lord.
You see, belief in Jesus, which causes us to trust him completely for both temporal life and for eternal life, sets all of these marvelous things in motion. The amplified version of Jesus' words to Nicodemus makes this point clearer at John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in him, who clings to, trusts in, relies on him, is not judged. He who trusts in him never comes up for judgment. For him there is no rejection, no condemnation. He incurs no damnation. But he who does not believe, cleave to, rely on, and trust in him is judged already. He has already been convicted and has already received his sentence because he has not believed in and trusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is condemned for refusing to let his trust rest in Christ's name.
So for all who are in this new life, Paul provides further rationale for righteous living at Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh, that is, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit, sending his own son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued, overcame, deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice, so that the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live and move, not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit, where our lives are governed not by the standards and according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit.
Well then, is righteous living something we strain and strive to do as we fight our fleshly desires? No, because Jesus living in us enables him to live his life through us. Just as we read earlier, we are to yield ourselves to his prompting and not resist him. This is how he told us we demonstrate our love for him at John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And here is the main commandment Jesus gave us according to John chapter 13, verse 34. I am giving you a new commandment to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another.
The Apostle John confirms this at 2 John 1, verses 4 through 6. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it.
And Paul further reminds us of this command to love each other at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance. Then the command moves from love among Christian brothers to demonstrate a specific example of love believing men ought to have for their wives, as Jesus has for his bride, at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To clarify application of the word church here, it is a translation of the Greek word ekklesia, used to identify those who have been called out to assemble publicly or come together in the name of Jesus.
Commentator John Gill describes 13 ways that husbands show love for their wives as Christ loves his bride. 1. A husband's love for his wife must consist in a strong and cordial affection for her. 2. In a real delight and pleasure in her. 3. In showing respect and doing honor to her. 4. In seeking her contentment, satisfaction, and pleasure. 5. In a quiet, constant, and comfortable dwelling with her. 6. In providing all things necessary for her. 7. In protecting her from all injuries and abuses. 8. In concealing her faults and covering her infirmities. 9. In entertaining the best opinion of her persons and actions. 10. Endeavoring to promote her spiritual good and welfare. 11. This love ought to be hearty and sincere and not vain and selfish. 12. It should be shown in private as well as in public. It should be chaste and single, constant and perpetual. 13. It should exceed that which is bore to neighbors or even to parents, and should be equal to that a man bears to himself, though not so as to hinder and break in upon love to God in Christ.
Then Gill gives 6 reasons why husbands should love their wives.
1. They are given to be helps for them. 2. They are companions of them. 3. They are wives of covenant. 4. They are their own wives, that is, their own bodies, their own flesh as themselves. 5. They are their image and their glory. And 6. Husbands should love their wives to especially demonstrate the example of Christ and his love to his church and people.
So now we are back to the many ways Jesus, the champion of love, loves us. He does it through becoming like us, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. For as we all know, Christ did not take hold of the fallen angels to give them a helping and delivering hand, but he did take hold of the fallen descendants of Abraham to reach out to them a helping and delivering hand. So it is evident that it was essential that he be made like his brethren in every respect, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things related to God, to make atonement and propitiation for the people's sins. For because he himself, in his humanity, has suffered in being tempted, he is able immediately to run to the cry of those who are being tempted and tested and tried, and who therefore are being exposed to suffering.
He does it through demonstrating his love for us as his Father loved him, thereby following his Father's example according to John 15:9. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love, continue in his love with me.
He does it through dying for us according to John 15:13. No one has greater love than to lay down his own life for his friends.
He does it by loving us sacrificially, according to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ the Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith and adherence to and reliance on and complete trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me.
He does it personally in his death for us, according to Galatians 2:21. Therefore, I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose. I do not set aside and invalidate and frustrate and nullify the grace of God. For if justification comes through observing the ritual of the law, then Christ died groundlessly and to no purpose and in vain.
He does it through an unbreakable relationship, according to Romans 8:35. Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation, or calamity and distress, or persecution, or hunger, or destitution, or peril, or sword?
He does it through a conquering life, according to Romans 8:36-39. Even as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. For I am persuaded beyond doubt that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things impending and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
He does it through an intimate relationship, according to John 14:21. The person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and will show myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him.
He does it through providing an example of how we are to live, according to 1 John 3:16. By this we come to know the essential love, that he laid down his own life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for those who are our brothers in him.
He does it by giving us the full knowledge of his love for us, according to Ephesians 3:17-19. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love, which is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of it, that you may really come to know the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself.
Now that we have seen the deep and abiding love the champion of love has lavished on us, perhaps our most fitting response is found at Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us.
As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
We at Save One More Now Incorporated encourage all listeners to seek the Lord for his calling on your life. If you are faithful to spend time with him throughout the day, you will come to know without a doubt that he really loves you and he has a purpose for your being here. We can be reached by email at truelife@saveonemorenow.org or our telephone number in the United States, 850-727-0493. We look forward to joining you next week and ask you to remember,
life is good. God gives life. God is good.